Our scripture reading will be Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these men who were speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty words of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked and said, "They're filled with new wine."
But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Amen.
Word of the Lord. Thank you, Nelson, Elijah, and Aaron. So yesterday, I'm happy to report, Mark Moser got his second COVID vaccination. We weren't sure how he would be feeling today, so for that reason, I am here to pinch hit. I understand he's feeling well. My second shot is scheduled for a week from tomorrow. It's very exciting. I'm so grateful for this answer to prayer and certainly encourage you to get your vaccinations if you haven't done so already. We are not quite there yet, but we can see it coming, can't we? We have been passing through what has been a very eventful season of our lives. And this season is, we think, beginning to come to an end. But as we envision life in the months ahead, you may have noticed that many of us are talking about it differently from the way we did before. So early in the pandemic, you often heard people talking confidently in terms of things going back to normal. You don't hear that as much anymore. We are becoming aware that the reality of post-pandemic life is going to be different in some significant ways from pre-pandemic life. It's not entirely clear what those differences are going to be, but we are beginning to get our heads around the idea that what we will step into in the months ahead will not be a return to the old normal exactly, but an experience of a new normal. This is a helpful way, I think, of thinking about the passages of Scripture that we've been studying over the last 2 months or so. We've been doing a careful reading from John's Gospel of the remarkable events around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if ever there was an eventful time, that was it. And today's passage marks, in some ways, the end of that eventful season. I'm not entirely happy describing it that way, because what follows afterwards is not a quieting down of events. It's really the launching of a new eventful season of a powerful movement of the Spirit of God. But nevertheless, with the death and resurrection of Christ, and now the coming of the Holy Spirit, things have changed. A page has turned. There's no going back. There's no acting like these things haven't happened. From here on out, the rules are different. And in order to flourish in the new normal, post-Easter, post-Pentecost, you and I need to be oriented to it. We need to understand the terms of this new age of grace, this new age of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit. Next week, Mark will begin a new series in the first letter of Peter. This same Peter, who was present for that most eventful season, will write to Christians who live post-Easter, post-Pentecost. And the things he writes to them will apply to us as well. Why? Because the reality we live in is the same as theirs. So our desire is to live in this post-Easter, post-Pentecost world clear-eyed and alert. We don't want to sleepwalk through the age of the Spirit. We don't want to act as if nothing has happened. We want to embrace the new countercultural way of life of those who are alive to the new normal. What's happening in this story? Let's see if we can get inside it. So, if you remember, after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he spent a 40-day period with his disciples, appearing to them on a number of occasions and teaching them from the Old Testament about himself. So in this awesome 40-day Bible study, Jesus showed them in many ways how all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him, how they predicted both the sufferings and also the post-suffering glory of the Messiah. And at the end of that 40 days, the Lord ascended to heaven. So Mark preached on this text last week, and it says his disciples saw him no more after that. But before he ascended, he told them, "You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Something is going to happen. Wait for it." And that is what they do. So during about a 10-day period after the Lord's ascension, they wait in Jerusalem and keep a low profile. And Acts 1:14 says, "And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." They are still praying in the early morning on Pentecost, which is just the Greek name for the festival that our Jewish friends call Shavuot in Hebrew. That morning, as they pray, they hear a sound like a mighty rushing wind that fills the house. And they see what looks like tongues of fire, right? You can picture this, that come and rest individually on the heads of everyone in the room. And with this wind and those tongues of fire comes their filling with the Holy Spirit. They receive him both together corporately and also individually. And when they experience this filling, they all know what they need to do. They go out into the streets and they begin to speak openly about Jesus Christ. Now, what you need to understand about Jerusalem at that time is that the Jewish people had been, over several centuries prior, scattered around the Mediterranean world, right? Through what we know as Iraq and up through Turkey and over to Italy, across Syria and North Africa. So in many cities, there were Jewish communities, synagogues. And in many ways, these Jewish people had acclimated themselves to the culture and the language of the cities in which they were born and grew up. Now, on this day of Shavuot, there are a number of Jews from these various cities there in Jerusalem. Right, whether they're there for the holiday or whether they've possibly relocated back to live. And, you know, this is interesting. This is interesting because these are people who can get by in Aramaic, which is the language of Palestine. These are people who could understand Greek, which is the common language of the Roman Empire. They could get the gist of what the disciples were saying had they spoken in either of those. But those were not their first languages. And we can understand this, I think, can't we? A number of you who are here today or listening are immigrants or resident aliens in the United States or international students, right? You're living here in this community and you can get by in English, right? You've come to worship today in English with those of us who are native speakers, and you can understand what I'm saying now. But it would be an entirely different quality of communication if I spoke to you earnestly in your native language, fluently, passionately in Chinese or Korean or Swahili or Portuguese or German or Spanish. My mother was an immigrant to the United States, and English was not her first language. So I know, right? I remember. You can be completely fluent in a second language, as she was. But when you are emotional, right? When you are excited or angry or frustrated with your child, hypothetically, when you dream or pray or swear, right? Then the first language comes out. Because it's the language of your heart, right? And God, in his wisdom and kindness, chooses on this day to do something extraordinary, something miraculous, right? He who is able to transcend the ordinary rules of the universe when he wants to, wanted to. And men and women who did not know the languages of Mesopotamia or Turkey or North Africa, who had never been there that day, found themselves speaking publicly and passionately about Jesus in these languages they had never studied. And when the Jews from these nations hear this, they are desperate to know what is going on. What does this mean? Peter steps up as the spokesman for all of them, and he speaks to the question, right? You want to know what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. What you see and hear, do you know who has done this? Jesus has done it. And this is what it means, right? It means that the man who, earlier this spring, right here in this city, right, like over there, was arrested and tried and ridiculed and publicly executed, that man has been vindicated. You knew at the time that he was innocent. Now God has declared that he is innocent. God has cleared him of any wrongdoing. And what's more, right? We, all of us who are speaking to you here today, we have seen him alive. We are witnesses. We have seen it to tell you that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that he has now been declared with power to be who? The Messiah. The Christ. It's the same word. Hebrew Messiah. Greek Christ. And for Peter, the 40-day Bible study just erupts out of him. It's part of the excitement sharing these Old Testament prophecies. Peter says, do you remember Psalm 110? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter says, that is what has happened. Right? The Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, has been exalted. The Father has said to him, sit at my right hand. And he has sat down victorious. And Peter goes on, what you see and hear, these men and women speaking in different languages, do you know what this is? It's what was foretold in the book of Joel. Right? The Messiah has poured out the Holy Spirit on his people. It's happened. We're in a new age. Everything is new. Everything is different. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. It's all true. It's all real. This is the new reality. And the people listen. They hear these things, their eyes open wide, their jaws dropping. They absorb it. And now they have a second question. Not what does this mean, right? But what are we going to do, right? If Jesus is the Messiah, what does that mean for me? And especially, what does that mean for me if I had a part in his murder? Holy moly, right? And the answer is, in so many words, yeah, you're going to need to deal with him. You're going to need to sort that out. You're not going to be able to avoid that conversation. You're not going to be able to duck Jesus. You and he are going to need to talk, right? Because this is the thing about the Messiah. He is not just someone for a few people. For the people in the club, you can take him or leave him alone. It's up to you. No, if he is the Messiah, then one way or another, you have to do business with him because he has been appointed publicly. He is the one whom God has appointed to be the unique mediator, savior, and judge. So I think of Hebrews 4:13 in this great old King James language. He is him with whom we have to do. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, you need to do business with Jesus Christ. But the good news is this Messiah is the same one who said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Right? His enthronement means not, oh my goodness, are you in for it now? But it means the door has been thrown open for forgiveness. The door has been thrown open for access to the Father, right? It means that as you do business with Jesus Christ, you will find him to be a kind Savior who knows what it is to be human, who understands your weakness and is not quick to write you off. My friend Rick Buttemeyer tells the story of how he came to Christ as a teenager in Baltimore in 1970. There was a youth pastor who spoke with him one day, and he said, Rick, do you know that Jesus is alive? And it took Rick completely aback, right? And the Holy Spirit used it to wake him up to this reality. right? I love that question too. Do you know that Jesus is alive? Friends, what Pentecost means is Jesus is alive forever for you. He is not an historic figure who is irrelevant and powerless for anything to do with the world you actually live in, right? No, he's engaged with humanity in its brokenness. His enemies are defeated, and he intercedes for you with God in the weakness and struggle of today. He hears prayers, and he sends his Spirit to help you, to guide you, to empower you, to live in a way quite unlike anything that is native to you. Right? The post-Easter, post-Pentecost new normal is a reality in which those who believe have an ally in heaven, an advocate, a living, loving Lord, so that the power and presence of God intersect with your present lived experience. And then the rest of life becomes growing into your identity as a child of God, learning to depend on the Holy Spirit in the midst of a world that is in many ways broken and sad. But the presence of Christ through his Spirit in you now becomes a channel of grace from heaven to earth. That is lived experience in the new normal. And there is no better way to live. This speaking in different languages. Let's talk about that. Right? Why would God do this? It seems a little dramatic, doesn't it? But isn't it to communicate something deeper and more profound? We are part of a fragmentary, splintered humanity, characterized by gaps between people, walls, a tribalism of many groupings of people who are unable to communicate effectively with people in other groupings. You don't understand me. You don't get it. And when I try to speak, you don't listen. For a million reasons, right? Including, of course, the obvious one, language, but also reasons of culture, of economics, of age and gender and race and education. It goes back to the Tower of Babel, the splintering of humanity. How can we possibly communicate effectively to people different from us? And God makes clear on this Pentecost that the message of Christ is not just a local tribal message. This message transcends barriers. It breaks through walls. No one is on the outside looking in. No one at all. Everyone is on the same footing in regard to these matters. Jesus is Messiah for all of humanity. And where the Holy Spirit is present, we are given the possibility of effective communication, of speaking clearly across the gaps in a way that someone else can actually understand what you are saying and hear it and be affected by it. And understand, yes, this is for me. And you and I, though we are from different places. We can connect. We can communicate. We can learn to love one another because of Jesus. Right? The seed is planted at Pentecost for what will become a multicultural, multi-ethnic, intergenerational church of equals. Men and women who all need the grace of God in Christ and who engage each other eye to eye as fear gives way to love. The text, I believe, goes into detail in order to dramatically convey the breadth of this idea. Right, so verses 9 and 10 that Nelson read so gamely. How is it that each of us hears in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, breathe, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Right? And I hope you hear the power of it, this list. Right? They say, we are all having this experience together. Right? You, and you, and you, and you, and me. Right? You have heard it in your language. He heard it in his. She heard it in hers. I heard it in mine. And there is no one there who says, what about me? You didn't do it in my language. Friends, that's the crux, right? That's the point of the arrow. Can the gospel be spoken in the language of the heart? In words that every human heart can hear. Is there anyone for whom this gospel does not apply? When Jesus walked the earth in his ministry, you can read the gospels and see that he had a remarkable ability to speak words specifically for the person he was talking to, right? He knew how to say just the thing that would slip kind of right between the ribs and touch the heart. The Holy Spirit allows us to participate a little bit in that, to do something of that kind, to speak words that another person can hear, right? Not because we are so insightful, but because Christ's Spirit is doing this ongoing work of the delivery of the gospel to sinners. I was thinking, who would be listening today who would think, what about me? Are there words particularly for me? Or am I the exception to the rule? And, you know, in part, this is just human nature, that I think I must be the exception to the rule. But my heart went particularly to any of you, I think especially of young people, but maybe others, who understand yourself maybe quietly as fitting into an LGBTQ category of person. And I want to acknowledge you. I want to speak to you personally. Right? The church, as you know, teaches what the scriptures teach, that human sexuality is a gift of God for expression within a marriage between a man and a woman. And also the flip side of that coin, that sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage is sin. And I affirm that too, both sides of that coin. But we recognize with great pain that that teaching makes it very, very difficult for young people who grow up in the church whose own sexuality seems not to conform to that expectation. So our sons and daughters, whom we love desperately, will sometimes then hear, right? Though it is not what we intend to say, it is sometimes what they hear. They hear rejection. They hear, if you want to be a part of the Christian community here or anywhere else, don't be who you are. Be somebody else. And there are many who would answer, I don't think I can do that. There's a lot to talk about that I can't begin to address, and honestly, for which my wisdom is limited. But I wanted to say, I see you. I hear you. The Lord Jesus sees you with compassion, right? He sees you in your humanity, your dignity, your great value. You're part of this family. And Jesus knows what it's like to be you, and his heart for you is love. He is a living, gracious Lord for real people with real struggles like you and me. And the gospel can be spoken in words that your heart can hear. But let's talk about it and invite you to that. For all of us, the new normal is this. Jesus is alive. The friend of sinners has sat down at the right hand of God. That's really good news. And the power of the Holy Spirit is being poured out to deliver these things with power to the heart. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, it is so good that you are on the throne. We are so glad. You who were innocent, you have been vindicated. You have been justified, and you have been exalted. And we are so grateful that you are our advocate with the Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for your own presence in us, to enable us to be what we have not been before. We cry out to you for your ongoing help. We pray that the gospel would run. Lord, we read with such longing about how 3,000 people came to faith that day. We would pray for the flow of the gospel to many. In the name of Jesus, our advocate and friend, amen.